Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. What a blessing you have been to us today, and all this great congregational singing as well. Hope you're ready for the preaching of God's Word, and I invite you on this Father's Day to turn to a fantastic Father's Day passage of Scripture. It's in the New Testament, the book of Romans and the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 14. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, why don't you reach right in front of you and get one of those black pew Bibles. Turn with us to page number 1300 and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That's Romans chapter 8 beginning in verse 14. I would ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from this great Father's Day passage of Scripture. And speaking of fathers, that is the outline of my message. If you got a worship guide on the way in, you'll see that there's a listening guide there, a little fill in the blank, and we're using as an outline that word father. So if you don't have a listening guide, if you know how to spell the word father, you'll know how to keep up with this message today as we just unpack this passage of Scripture word by word and phrase by phrase. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. I just want to begin by making an introductory statement, a foundational statement, and that is that fathers are vitally important. And I was so blessed to read the questionnaire that our youth minister search committee sent out to all of our candidates that we were serious about, and to see the responses, especially of Trey Pate. And all of his responses were just excellent on this youth minister questionnaire. But I'll have to say I was most impressed by this question that was asked by our team. They wrote it this way. They said, "What three people do you most admire in the world, and why?" And Trey wrote this, and I quote, number one person out of three that he most admires in the world is my dad. He has invested more time in my life than anyone. He taught me how to play baseball, hunt, fish, and many other things. He showed me how to love Jesus and grace upon grace. He is a person who relishes the opportunity to teach others and is patient through failures. Trey, that just blessed me so much. And that just told me that, boy, it's going to be a new day at First Baptist Church in youth ministry. And I pray that it's going to be a fulfillment of what is said about youth in the very last verse of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, and it has four chapters, and the last verse in Malachi chapter 4 is verse 6. And there it talks about, speaking prophetically, how God is going to raise up someone who will return the hearts of the fathers to their children, and who will also return the hearts of the children to their fathers. Boy, if we ever needed that, it is today. And as our church family knows, I've said over and over again that the main youth ministers in this church are our moms and dads. And anyone that we call to the position of youth minister here is just merely to supplement what you're already doing at home 7 days a week. And so many times youth ministries make the mistake of calling a youth minister and even having a team of youth volunteers and setting them up as substitute parents or surrogate parents over the children and the young people. And that is the last thing that we ought to be doing as a church. We ought to be giving our families, our moms and dads, the tools they need. We need to equip them to be their teenagers' youth minister. And I look forward to that day, and I see the respect that Trey has for his own father, and I believe that's going to be translated into the teenagers and parents that we have here at First Baptist Noonan. And so we look today at the title. It's God's, the Father's gifts. We're talking about the Heavenly Father and what He gives us. And we ask ourselves, how do we become a child of God? And it's answered right there in verse 14. Look at it there. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." This is what that means. The Spirit of God is with us constantly and continually. He's moving up and down these aisles. And the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts, not in an audible voice, much louder than that. He tries to get our attention. And if the Spirit of God is leading you, if He's tapping you on the shoulder today and saying, you know what? You need to become a part of God's family by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll do that today. And if you'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead you, according to verse 14, you can leave this building not hoping, not wishing, not surmising, not guessing, but knowing that you are a child of God. And how grateful we are to that, because to be a child of God means that He gifts us with certain things. So getting back to the title, God the Father's gifts to us as believers. And the first gift that He gives us, we're just going down this verse by verse, is in verse 15, the first part of verse 15, and that is F, fearlessness. Read verse 15 with me. It says, "For you," He's speaking to Christians, "did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." God has not made you fearful. He has given you courage to take on any situation that you can face in your life. The book that I'm reading right now is David McCullough's most recent book. It's about the Wright brothers, Wilbur and Orville Wright. I purchased the book not to read about the fathers of aviation, Wilbur and Orville Wright, but to read about those brothers' father. He was simply called the Bishop, and called that because he was a pastor, an itinerant preacher. Later on in his life, he maintained an executive position within his denomination that required him to go to every state west of the Mississippi and go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did not neglect his own home, because according to page 13 in that wonderful biography, it says that he preached at home. And he preached courage to his boys. And that's where they got their fearlessness. These heroes of aviation became courageous. And in that same page, speaking about Bishop Wright teaching his sons courage, it says that he saw this as any father's duty. Many of you gentlemen have taught courage to your children. And many of you have had your own dads instill fearlessness in your life. But ultimately, God the Father is the one who gives us a fearlessness that will match any foe that we'll ever face in this life. That's why Paul said to young Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. And so we can face this life with confidence, knowing that God the Father has given us a wonderful gift and a wonderful resource. It is fearlessness. But go on here. We're just unpacking this passage word by word and phrase by phrase. I left off reading in the middle of verse 15, where we see that God the Father also gives us a adoption. Read there with me, middle of verse 15. "But you received the spirit of adoption." Now, if you're reading from the New International Version, it does not use that word adoption. I don't know why, because that is the word that is in the original Greek language. As a matter of fact, I checked out all the major translations of Scripture, and the NIV is the only one that does not use the word adoption. So when we look at this word adoption, it is in the original language. And so it is an important word, a very important word when it comes to our sonship, being a child of God. Again, "but you received the spirit of adoption." by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, being adopted is a wonderful, wonderful gift. You know, just going back to that first part of verse 15 where it talked about the fear that came through the spirit of bondage. You know, that's just talking about being outside the faith, being outside of God's family. When you're outside of God's family, it is a fearful situation. It's just like Moses. Moses is the first recorded adoption in the Old Testament. You remember Moses' story. He was a part of the Israelites, a condemned race in Egypt. They were the slaves in Egypt and had served under the cruel bondage of the Egyptians for 400 years. And many of them died awful deaths because the Egyptians just valued them little more than a dog, little more than an animal. And so when Moses was born, his mother wanted to protect him, and so she put him in a basket, put him in the Nile River, and floated him upstream toward Pharaoh's palace. And Miriam, Moses' older sister, kind of tracked this little floating baby, and she watched as it came to the place where Pharaoh's daughter was, and she retrieved the basket from the water and saw the little baby in it, and she made the baby her own son, first adoption in the Bible. And in her doing that, this condemned boy from a condemned race, the Israelites, became accepted, became a part of the Pharaoh's family, and there was no need for fear. There was no need for bondage because now he was as free as Pharaoh himself. That's what God does for you and me. When we are outside of God's family, we're fearful because we're under the bondage of sin and all the consequences that that invites upon us. You know, there's another adoption mentioned in the Old Testament, a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a relative of King Saul, who really was at odds with King David. David had already been anointed king of Israel, but Saul did everything within his power to try to undermine David and not allow him to ascend to his rightful place, the throne, the king of Israel. And so finally, King Saul dies, and David asks the question one day, is there anyone left in the house of Saul? Actually, he asks, is there anyone left in the house of Jonathan? That was Saul's son. And everyone was scared half to death when David asked that question because they knew that it meant that heads were probably going to roll to remove any threat to David's throne. And it was discovered there was one crippled young man by the name of Mephibosheth. When David learned about Mephibosheth from this condemned family, he asked for him to be brought to him. Mephibosheth was trembling as he drug his crippled foot into the king's palace. But to his absolute amazement, King David did not exact punishment upon him, but he adopted him into his family. Mephibosheth was outside the family, was living under the spirit of bondage and the fear that accompanied that, but now he was in the family, eating at the king's table, just like one of his children. I tell you, adoption is a beautiful thing. And that's what God has done for those of us who are believers, for those of us who have answered the call of Jesus Christ. He's tapped us on the shoulder and we've turned and we've said yes. We've responded to his leading. He says, all right, come on, you're in my family now. But notice how the rest of this scripture goes in verse 15. When we come into God's family, we call him Abba, Father. Now, Abba is an interesting term in the Aramaic language. It means daddy. And that's a term of endearment that many of us use in our own homes whenever we talk about our fathers. I know when I was growing up as a boy, I called my father daddy, and I've heard a few people call their fathers daddy. And I remember when I was a youth minister, Trey, in Jacksonville, Florida, we had a bunch of young people that loved going to these amusement parks. And we were only 2.5 hours from Orlando, where there's Disney, where there's Universal. But all those kids in Jacksonville, rather than going 2.5 hours down the interstate, wanted to come 7 hours up to Six Flags Over Georgia. And Amy and I were newlyweds, and we chartered a bus. We brought up a whole bunch of young people for Six Flags Over Georgia. And Amy and I were in the line. There's a long line for the Dahlonega Mine Train. And back then, 25 years ago, that was the scariest thing at Six Flags Over Georgia. There was no the Joker, the Chaos Coaster. There was no Batman. There was no Goliath. And so we were in this huge line. You know how these lines do at Six Flags? They just kind of like serpentine like this. And you keep on running into the same people that you were next to when you were back this way and back this way. And you pick up on conversations they were having. Well, there was this dad and his little boy. And his little boy was obviously nervous about the Dahlonega Mine Train. He'd never been on it before. And instead of calling his father Daddy, he kind of had a southern drawl. He called him Diddy. And Amy and I'd get so tickled at this little boy every time we passed him because he was always tugging on his dad's shirt sleeve and asking him questions about this scary runaway mine train. And he'd say, Diddy, are you going to be in the same car with me? And Diddy would say, yeah, I'm going to be in the same car with you. And then we'd go and we'd meet up again. He said, Diddy, is it going to be scary? Yes, it's going to be scary, but it'll be all right. I'll be right there with you. And you say, okay. And then we'd pass him again. Daddy, is it a long ride? Yes, it's a long ride, but it's going to be fun. And it was just so sweet to hear that boy affectionately call his father Diddy, and to hear how his father, like our heavenly father who has adopted us, comfort him and say, there's no reason to be afraid. You're in the family. You're mine, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be right beside you here. You know, the Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow here at First Baptist Church, and the motto for Vacation Bible School is this. Knowing the unknown. Oh, you know, I'm getting this all mixed up. You know, I wrote it down. I better look at it. See, I'm already messing up on what you need to memorize. All right, here it is. It is unknown to us, known to Him. Just like that little boy that was calling his father Daddy. Is it going to be scary? And what's going to be around the next curve? It's all unknown to Him. He hadn't experienced it, but it's known to the Father. And it's a comfort to us to know that when we don't know what's over the next hill, when we don't know what's around the next bend, even though it's unknown to us, it's known to Him, and we can draw comfort from our heavenly Daddy. Well, let's move on quickly here, because I want us to go through this 8th chapter and see all of what the Father gives us, not only fearlessness, not only adoption, but T, that's the next letter in the word Father. He gives us a testifier. And look there in verse 16 at what it says. The Spirit Himself bears witness. Now that's what it says in my translation. But most translations use the word testifies. It's a courtroom term. It's just like a witness in a court of law. So the Spirit Himself bears witness, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Wow. If you want to leave this place today and have absolute confidence that you are a Christian, you ought to claim this verse right here. If there's any doubt in your mind that you're going to heaven, you need to memorize this verse. Because the Spirit of God, if you are saved, bears witness with who? Your spirit, that you are a child of God. This is how it works. The Spirit says, you know what? I was there when Jimmy Dale Patterson got saved. I was there when he was a third grade boy and he asked Jesus to come into his heart. I am witness to that fact. Not only that, I convicted him of the sin that was in his life that led to his salvation. And I called him to myself. I drew him to myself. I was a witness to all those proceedings. And then once he got saved, man, I sealed him. And I filled him with my Holy Spirit. I anointed him from on high. And not only that, I gave him spiritual gifts to serve the Lord with. And I empowered him from on high to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a witness to all of those things. That's what the Spirit of God testifies about those who have truly come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, I pray that today that you would answer that call of the Holy Spirit as He's speaking to hearts right now, that you would follow His leading so that you say, you know what? From now on, I am His witness. I'm her witness because I was there on the 21st day of June at First Baptist Church when they said yes to Jesus by faith. But there are other gifts that the Father gives us, not only F, fearlessness, A, adoption, T, a testifier, but H, a heritage. Oh, what a wonderful promise this is. It says, and if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful heritage God has given to us. He has given to each one of us an inheritance that should just blow the mind. You know, a lot of us set up things as we come and thinking about the ultimate event of life when we're going to pass on to the next world, which is heaven for believers. And we think about the things that we want to bequeath to other people, things that we want to pass on and leave behind. We have a rich heritage of youth ministry here at First Baptist Noonan, and there are some things that I want to bequeath to Trey today. And, you know, when I was new pastor here almost 9 years ago, we had a staff Christmas party at Mike Emiot's home, and we had a white elephant Christmas party. I think it's the last time we did that because I hate white elephant Christmas parties. But each one of us got a gift, and Steve Farr was there because he was married to our director of the daycare, Robin, and so Steve was a spouse of a staff member, and he participated in the white elephant gift party, and I got Steve's gift. And by the way, I just think we all give Steve a hand for the great job he's done as interim youth minister. And so I've held on to these things for 9 years, and I'm passing them on to you. This is a beautiful, glossy photo of Steve, and he signed it to my biggest fan, Love Steve. All these are memorabilia of being a part of the Steve Farr fan club. And then, oh, there's other things in here. Here is an unfinished piece of artwork that Steve did, painting by numbers. It's supposed to be a horse, and he wrote a few things on the back of it about the artist born in South Atlanta. His parents always knew he would be an artist, and blah, 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 on and on it goes. And then there's some other things in here that you might find of interest. There is this Steve Farr keychain. It's got Steve's likeness on that, and then there's also, let's see, what else is in here? Oh, there's a Steve Farr refrigerator magnet. You got a magnet on the back, got his picture on the front. And let's see here. Oh, there's a Steve Farr campaign button that you can pin onto your jacket, and people will know who you are. I'll guarantee you. There used to be a Steve Farr T-shirt in here with a real huge picture of Steve on the front of it, and I've just worn that thing out, so I'm keeping that for myself. And the last thing is in here is this right here. This is actually a lock of hair from Steve Farr. And so, Trey, if you will come up here, I'm going to give this to you. You bet. God bless you. Hope you enjoy it the next 9 years or until the next white elephant Christmas party. But, you know, when God makes us an heir, He doesn't give us things that are worthless, things that we would never use. When God makes us an heir, the Bible says that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So I'm His joint heir. That means that I own what God owns. And one day when He sets up His millennial kingdom, He's going to divide things up into districts. And based on your faithfulness as a believer, He's going to put you in charge of certain areas of the new heaven and the new earth. And the Bible already said in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, so they shall inherit the earth. Boy, you talk about a deal. When we become a part of God's family, when we're adopted into God's family, He bequeaths to us riches beyond our wildest imagination. All right, going on here quickly in verse 17. There is another thing that God gives to us, and that is E, endurance. And look at the scripture there. It says, we suffer, and that word suffer in the original language is also the word for endurance. We suffer with Him, Jesus Christ. We know how Jesus suffered. He suffered on the cross. I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, what this word endurance means. It defines endurance as this, and I quote, the ability to withstand hardship or adversity and the act or the instance of enduring suffering. I mentioned to you a while ago that I'm reading the Wright brothers' biography, and one of the more moving passages in this book by David McCullough is about the time when Wilbur Wright was 18 years old. He was gifted in the classroom and also as an athlete. And by the time that he was getting near graduation from high school, there was a lot of talk about him going to Yale University, and that was the plan. He was going to go and use these wonderful gifts and aptitudes that God had given him there in this institution of higher learning. But something tragic happened. He was out one day in his neighborhood, and a neighborhood bully, a guy by the name of Hawk, Oliver Crook Hawk, threw a hockey stick at Wilbur's face, shattering all of his upper teeth. And it left Wilbur totally devastated and homebound for a long period of time. By the way, this Oliver Crook Hawk became one of the most notorious murderers in the entire state of Ohio's history. In 1906, he was executed for killing his mother, his father, his brother, and 12 other people. This was the person that meant to do Wilbur Wright harm, to keep him from doing what God had planned for him to do ever since he was born. And it was tough for Wilbur. He had extreme facial pain, had extreme jaw pain. He had to be fitted for false teeth. He had digestive problems as a result. And he suffered severe depression because of this attack from what would be one of the worst murderers in Ohio's history. And he'd just about given up. He became a recluse. He never left his home. He was there in his home for 3 years. And Wilbur and Orville Wright had two older brothers that you never hear anything about. And they were always kind of naysayers about their two younger brothers. And this one older brother was confiding in Wilbur's sister, saying, you know, it looks like Wilbur's never going to make anything out of himself. What that older brother didn't know was suffering was going to bring out the best in Wilbur Wright. It would reveal something wonderful in him. And that leads us to our last point, and the last verse I want us to read, verse 18. What else does the Father give us? He gives us this revelation. And what does it say there in verse 18? It says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. There's the revelation in us. dear friends, Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross. And that was his pathway to glory. As I've told you so many times, suffering and glory are twin themes in the Bible. And so you can't have glory unless you have suffering. That's proven in the life of Jesus. It's seen in the life of Wilbur Wright. His suffering opened up the door to the glory that would be his as the father of aviation. And my friend, it's the same with us. No matter what you're going through, you might be suffering at home, you might be suffering physically, you might be suffering emotionally, you might be suffering with a family situation or a work situation, or maybe just what's going to happen at the end of this summer. God can use that pain, God can use that diversity to reveal his glory in you. That's what's said about Jesus over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. It talks about him as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. In other words, he was the sinless lamb of God slain upon the cross of Calvary. And it says that that lamb slain before the foundation of the earth has at his right, because of that suffering, glory. Glory, oh dear friend. If we follow the path of Jesus, if we follow the path of Wilbur Wright and so many others, we won't let this hurt, we won't let this pain get us down, but we will go through that Via Dolorosa to the other side, where we will see God's purpose for our lives. You know what that might mean? It might mean today that you will answer yes to the Spirit's calling. He's tapping on your shoulder. He's calling you to come to Him. And you'll become a son or a daughter of God today if you'll say yes to Him. It might mean today that you will join the life of this church. Or maybe you just need to come and pray at this altar. Whatever God is saying to you today, I pray that you'll do it right now as we talk to Him about it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for how He is our example, even in suffering. And Father, I pray right now for everybody in this building. I pray for those that You're speaking to by Your Spirit. Father, for those that need a Savior, I pray that they would say yes by faith. Father, for those that are looking for a church home, Father, I just pray that You would lead them and guide them. And Father, for those that just need a comforting word from Abba, from their heavenly daddy, I pray that You'd give it to them. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.